God the praise for the fact that Jesus Christ was sent for us. Have a seat, please. Have a seat. You know, I tell you what, we've had an amazing time as we've been journeying through the Bible. I want to encourage you, even those online, we've been reading through this, and we are continuing this series starting right now called Is Written. I encourage you, if you have not joined us yet, you can still join us. Just go in here and pick up the date, March 7th, and then pick up there, and you'll know what we're doing. And if you just kind of start attending RCC, we're actually reading through this throughout the whole year. It's a chronological Bible. And I just tell you what, I'm so encouraged by listening to those of you who are staying committed to this. And also our sermons are going to be taken out of the series. On top of that, I'm so thrilled because with ABC's of Financial Freedom, we wrapped up last week and it was amazing. We had over 100 people who actually filled out commitment cards. Can we give God the praise for that? To say, you know what, I want to tithe. And in fact, if you got one, I encourage you to do what I did. And I just put it right inside my Bible. So that way, I'm always reminded of my commitment to God. And I tell you what, it was amazing. So thankful for Barry. So, you know, when you talk about money, it's kind of challenging. And so I decided I'm going to take it easy. And so I looked at our daily Bible reading. And actually, I'm going to take it easy. We're going to talk about divorce today. Doesn't that sound easier? That sounds easier, doesn't it? I'm like, oh man, when you commit to like reading through the Bible and preaching out of it, it can kind of come back sometimes, you know. But today I think is a really serious topic, and I think you're going to find healing in this today, no matter what your situation is. Because I'm talking about something that every family has been impacted by, right? Let me tell you my story. If you don't know my story, many of you may know it, but my parents, you know, got married and back in the 70s, and then we were growing up. Everything just seemed to be great. Moved from Fort Walton Beach, Florida, up to Atlanta, Georgia in high school, and we went through trials as a family. I could tell there was a lot of tension. But I never imagined, like 11th grade, I was having a great year. And then the next year was senior year in high school, and I was so looking forward to it, just excited what God was going to do. But soon after, my mom and dad called us in for a meeting, and I never forget that meeting. I don't remember a lot of meetings, Mom, but I remember that one. I remember when I was informed that my parents were going to divorce. And to say that was a shocker is kind of understatement. I had no idea that was even a possibility. I heard it happen to other people. I couldn't imagine it happening to us. And so that led, obviously, on a journey that was just devastating. And thank God for the church, you know, the people who were there for me, because when divorce happens, and many of you know this, when divorce happens, the family nucleus just dissolves, and everyone kind of goes their own way, right? I mean, we all say we're family, but when that hits, it just does something to the family. You don't know what's up and what's down and where you belong anymore. And if it wasn't for the church, I don't know where I'd be at. They stepped in. One guy in particular, his name's Dee Burnett, stepped in. He was the guy who stepped in. And he mentored me and he loved on me. I worked with him. I painted houses with him every weekend. And he passed away 2 days ago. And I'm just so honored that God brought my life Dee Burnett in that moment. So fast forward, I went to college and I was working in Minnesota. For you Minnesotans out there, I'll try to say appropriately, Minnesota. Yeah, you know. And so I worked up there for quite some time, and for summer, I called up. I was out in the woods most of the time working at camps. I went to a town called Duluth, Minnesota, and I actually made, be able to make a phone call. And I called in to my mom. She was living with my grandparents. And I called, and my uncle answered, and I said, "Hey, Phil, is my mom there?" And he says, "Your mom is with your dad." I'm like, "What?" I mean, they've been divorced for well over 2 years at this point. I said, "What do you mean she's with my dad?" Because they did not talk at all when the divorce happened. He says, "You haven't heard?" I said, "Heard what?" He says, "Your parents are talking again." If you had told me I had the ability to fly, I would have believed that more than my parents talking again. And so I was just dumbfounded. And fast forward 6 months after that, my parents got reconnected really to God in a powerful way, which led them to get connected to one another. And then they got remarried 6 months after that conversation. I praise God for that. That is just a big praise God. My parents got remarried back to each other. So I know firsthand the collateral damage that divorce can inflict on relationships. And I want to say, I know this is a tender topic, and you need to know that RCC, we're all about having marriages that last based on a commitment to God first and foremost, that a man and woman have to God and then to one another. It's important to us. But some of you are struggling in a marriage, and you know, you're not sure, you know, do I want to hear this right now? You're like the woman who got married, and she said, you know, I was looking for the ideal, but it quickly turned into an ordeal, and now I want a new deal, is what she said. Or maybe you're like the guy who says, you know, marriage is a three-ring deal. He says, first you get the engagement ring, and then you get the wedding ring, and then you get the suffer ring, is what he said, right? And some of you grew up in a home where divorce happened, and you still are saddened by that from your childhood. Some of you, obviously, were a husband or wife that went through a divorce, and it's still very painful. Maybe you've been to a church and heard a message about divorce as the unforgivable sin, and maybe you feel like you're damaged goods from that sermon. And I'll be the first to admit that the church has a long history of kind of shooting its own wounded. The place you turn to for peace all of a sudden brings hurt. And I want you to know this is my prayer today, and that this message today is a message that brings a lot of hope to you, no matter what your situation is. I've never known anyone who walked down the aisle on wedding day and thought, you know what, I plan on ending this in divorce. I don't know anyone who walked down the aisle on wedding day and thought, I can't wait to write a big fat alimony check each and every month. I don't know anyone who walked down the aisle on wedding day and thought, man, I hope we'll be bitter towards one another till death do us part. Nobody thinks that, right? I mean, 64% they say of people that go to a wedding believe that that marriage that they're watching happen is not going to last, 64%. I'm thinking to myself, we need to be hanging out with more encouraging people is what I'm thinking. I don't know if you heard about this. There's something called marriage insurance, like trip insurance. So if it doesn't work out for you, they'll reimburse you for expenses. You're out. So today we're going to walk through some background information. I'm going to need you to mentally kind of roll up your sleeves. So I need you to kind of hang in there. If you got your bulletin, I hope you're going to be ready to write down. And if you don't have a bulletin, you can go on the breezeway and grab one right now. You guys online, there's sermon notes right there underneath the screen. And I want you to hear this. I think as we work through this, you're going to see some hope and some light at the end of the tunnel. There's a guy named David Enstone Brewer. He's done, I think, more research on the topic of divorce and remarriage in the Bible and what ancient times and what the world was like in ancient world. Like, for instance, before Jesus showed up, there's a code called the Hammurabi Code. Maybe you've heard the Hammurabi Code from college or from high school. And the Hammurabi Code said this, that if a man leaves his wife, and by the way, he can leave her and underneath the Hammurabi Code for any reason he wants to, he just leaves the house. And so the woman is there left to raise the kids by herself. Hopefully the kids are old enough that she can start making a living and start, you know, building up the farm and survive. And here's the thing is that the ex-husband could return at any time to reclaim the woman, reclaim you, reclaim the kids, reclaim the money, reclaim the farm. And what that meant was even when husband number one left, you could remarry, but the reality is no one would want to marry you because husband number one is lurking around out there somewhere and can show up at any time and push husband number two out of the way. So if you're a woman underneath that code, you were in serious trouble. In that day, divorce evolved around a lot of contention around money, had a lot of contention about finances and assets. And now, fortunately, in our day, people are much more mature going through a divorce, and they hardly ever fight about money and finances and assets, right? Women were very vulnerable in this ancient world. So one of the striking aspects of the law of Moses, hear me, compared to other Near Eastern laws, was its care and its concern for women. It's clear in Genesis that God's intent for marriage is that it be a permanent lifelong commitment, first of all, to God. And because of our commitment to God, then husband and wife to one another. And if it did break up, Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, which is out of our daily Bible reading, here's what he says. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. Now, this certificate was a way of protecting the woman because it meant this. It meant the first husband could never come back and reclaim her. And so the certificate actually would have these verbiage on there. It would say this: you are free now to marry any Jewish man. Now, this text in Deuteronomy mentions divorce on the grounds of indecency. And actually, in the Hebrew language, it reads this: for the cause of sexual immorality. That's really important. It says, for the cause of sexual immorality. Now, in the text in Deuteronomy, it mentions divorce on the grounds of indecency. But I want you to hear me on this one. Raises other questions about, can you divorce based on abandonment or based on abuse? Well, those cases were actually dealt with in the Bible more in roundabout ways, like in Exodus chapter 21. We find another text on divorce we've read in our daily Bible reading recently, and from the law of Moses. The law here covers the question, what happens if you take another woman as a wife? So he's talking about a second wife, which is polygamy. And it's designed here, this law right here is designed to protect the first wife, the first woman here. It says this: if he marries another woman, he must not, look at this, he must not deprive the first one of her food, of her clothing, of her marital rights. And if he does not provide her with these three things, she is to go free without any payment or of money. Now, once again, hear me, the law is seeking to protect women. That's what the law of Moses, nowhere the law was out there like this. In this case, if a husband were to take a new wife, human nature being what human nature is, the new wife gets the good stuff. So the law said when the husband married his first wife, he made a vow to support her, to protect her, to love her. And over time, the rabbis looked at these two passages. These two texts were kind of the main go-to scriptures according to what is divorce in ancient Israel. They said, here's the principle that's involved. Based on these texts, a marriage involves a vow, and the vows include these primary promises. The promise to sexually be faithful, to provide food, provide clothing, provide sexual intimacy, and intimacy. See, marriage, according to rabbinic law, is a vow to be faithful, to provide, and to love. And when these vows are broken, the victim of the broken vows has a right to get a divorce. Male or female, and that right would include the right to be remarried, and that's the whole idea behind the idea of the certificate. Rabbis, being the serious scholars, the analytical thinkers that they are, they would debate what constituted the breaking of these vows because they took them incredibly seriously. For instance, they debated how much food are you supposed to provide your first wife? Is it three meals and two snacks? I mean, how much food? They would debate how much clothes, what's the provision for clothing? Rabbis would even debate and come up with rules around the idea of frequency of physical intimacy between husband and wife. They said a husband had to offer to be physically intimate with his wife at least twice a week, or she had the right to divorce him if he didn't do it. Now, there were some exceptions out there, like if the husband was a donkey driver, which was a highly sought-after occupation, I can only imagine. I don't know if it's like a truck driver, but, you know, if he had that job, he only had to offer it one time a week. Now, if he was unemployed, the husband had to at least make the offer every night or his wife could divorce him. I'm not making this up. The rabbis who actually said that, I'm thinking we're all probably all unemployed rabbis. I'm just going to throw that out there. But anyway, did rabbis believe the biblical grounds of divorce could include abandonment or could include abuse? Of course they did. Abandonment would simply be the extreme form of breaking the vow to provide. Abuse would be the extreme form of breaking the vow to love. Now, that didn't mean that any of the rabbis believed that God thought divorce was a good idea. None of them thought that. In fact, divorce is a death of a dream. But it was used to prevent injustice and suffering when the marriage vows were broken. That's the framework for divorce in ancient Israel. Now, let's fast forward. And that is, two of the most influential rabbis lived a few decades before Jesus, and their names were Hillel and Shemaiah. Hillel and Shemaiah, these were the top two dogs among rabbis. Schools were founded on their interpretations of the law of Moses. Hillel, we'll start with him. He took Deuteronomy chapter 24 out of our daily Bible reading, and where Moses said a man could divorce his wife because of sexual morality. Well, Hillel reflected on this text, and he stated, Moses could have stated that a man could divorce his wife for sexual morality, but Moses, Hillel asked, Moses includes the phrase for the cause of sexual morality. Why did Moses include the phrase for the cause? See, rabbis love analyzing text. They love analyzing every little word and every little meaning. And Hillel believed that the word must reflect for another cause on different grounds for divorce besides sexual morality. Since it was the word cause, Hillel concluded that it must mean any cause. In other words, Hillel said that in Deuteronomy chapter 24, a man could divorce his wife for two reasons. One, sexual morality, and for any cause. You catch that? Now, you need to know something about what's going on here. First off, Hillel is a man, and all of the people in his school were, guess what? Men. And this any cause divorce, it was available to only one gender. You want to guess what gender it was available to? It was available to only husbands, only men. So Hillel was saying that you could come up with any fault. And again, the rabbis would get their heads together and go, what fault can we come up with? You can divorce a wife. And what fault can we come up with for this under any cause umbrella? And they listed several things. Like if a wife spoiled a husband's dinner, you could divorce her. If a wife walked around with unbound hair in the house, you could divorce her. Which I don't know what that means yet. But anyway. If a wife was arguing so loud that the neighbors next door could hear her, you could divorce her. If she watched two Hallmark movies in a row, that's right, you can divorce her. Now, they just excavated that one recently, so you're not going to read it anywhere. But the one drawback to this any-cause divorce was it was expensive. If a husband could prove that his wife had committed adultery or abuse in court, he would not have to pay the marriage inheritance that the man promised her and her family on wedding day. But if he got an any cause divorce, he had to pay the inheritance. Soon, as you might imagine, this became the most popular form of divorce in Israel. And many of you know a case in the Bible where any cause divorce was actually considered. If you remember the story about a man named Joseph in the New Testament, he has a wife named Mary, and she is pregnant, not by him. And look what it says in the text. It says in Matthew 1:19, because Joseph did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he didn't want to take her to court to prove that she committed adultery, he had in mind to divorce Mary, what? Quietly. Now that word, quietly, is not just a vague term, it's a technical term. What Joseph decided to do was he was not going to take Mary to court and prove that she was found guilty of adultery, which would mean he would get off the hook of having to pay the marriage inheritance he promised her and her family. He decided to get an any-cause divorce, which is no proof of adultery required, but that means he has to swallow the financial cost and support the child. Scholars believe this is an innovation of Rabbi Hillel's teaching. Now, we can move to Rabbi Shemaiah. Shemaiah, he disagreed with Hillel's interpretation. He said, of course you cannot divorce your wife for any cause. Deuteronomy 24 only allows for divorce to happen if there's been sexual morality. Shemaiah would have agreed, hear me, he would agree that a divorce could have happened on the basis of Exodus 21 when the vow provision of love and are broken. But when it comes to Deuteronomy 24, we're talking about Deuteronomy 24, Shemaiah said that any cause divorce is a terrible interpretation. Now, in Jesus' day, this caused a great debate among rabbis who followed Hillel and who followed Shemaiah. Like, everyone wanted to know, where do you stand on the topic of divorce? That was the big hot topic. Like, you know, we have now, and, you know, politicians, they're asking questions about, hey, where are you at on capital punishment? Where are you at on abortion? Where are you at on gay marriage? Well, in Jesus' day, the big topic was divorce. And like, how you know, where are you at, Jesus? And so one day the Pharisees come up to him to trap him, to test him. Look what it says. Is it lawful, the Pharisees asked Jesus, for a man to divorce his wife for, look at this phrase, any cause? Any cause? Now think of the question in light of what you just learned. They're not asking, is divorce against the law? Like, they know Moses allowed divorce. That's not debated. What they're asking is, Jesus, how do you interpret Deuteronomy chapter 24? Are you with Hillel? Or are you with Shemaiah? Now, once again, they're there to try to trap him, the scripture says, test him. Let me give you a little background what's going on here. There's a ruler by the name of Herod. And Herod was married, but he fell in love with another woman. The woman he fell in love with was named Herodias. Her name's Herodias. And what's interesting about Herodias is that Herodias is married to Herod's brother. And so he's in love with a sister-in-law. So he arranges where he divorces his wife, and then Herodias divorces his brother, her husband, and the two get married. Can you think about how awkward it had been if the families got together for holidays and for birthday parties? I mean, incredibly awkward, right? And maybe your family's kind of like that. A character, and I do mean character, his name is John the Baptist. He comes up to Herod, and he calls him out, and he says, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, Herod." Why was it not lawful? Because Harry got an Indy calls divorce. Question, does anyone know what happened to John the Baptist? He got his head taken off. Why? Because Herodias, Herod's new wife, said, enough with this guy. So these Pharisees know this is a loaded question, Jesus. Are you going to side with Shemaiah or are you going to side with Hillel? Well, Jesus goes beyond all of them and he goes all the way to Genesis. Look what he says right here in Matthew chapter 19. For this reason, some translations actually say for this cause, which is a play on words. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. When Jesus says two, he's saying polygamy is not in God's will. God's purpose from the very beginning, Jesus says, is for one husband and one wife to be committed permanently to God and permanently to one another and till death do us part, right? Well, the Pharisees push back and they say, well, why then did Moses command that the man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away, Jesus? And Jesus replied with this. He says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were what, church? Your hearts were what? Hard. That's why. Your hearts were hard, but it was not that this way from the very beginning. He goes on to say that it's not for sexual morality. And if you do the any cause deal, you're wrong. And if you do that and get remarried, which would be the expectation of this culture at that time, he says that's adultery because the only grounds Jesus mentions here is sexual morality. Now, some people, now think about that. He's just talking about Deuteronomy chapter 24. Some people have taken the position that in the New Testament, the only biblical grounds for divorce is this. And I want you to hear me. That's led to so much anguish. It's led to so much confusion. It's led to so much heartbreak. I've heard people say this. You mean to tell me if my husband beats me and he beats my children, is addicted to drugs and tries to kill me, I have to stay married to him, but if he strays sexually one time, I can get a divorce? And some people, based on this text, would say that's exactly what this text means. Family, I'm telling you, there are heart-wrenching stories of an abusive spouse who harms people in the family, but because he did not have sexual morality outside the marriage, the wife can't divorce him because people quote verses like this to prove it. This is not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying, he's not talking about the whole Jewish framework when he's talking about this in about divorce and remarriage from an Israelite perspective. He's not discussing the vows, provision that we talked about in Exodus chapter 21, if they're broken. This is Jesus responding to this, the Hillel Shemaiah debate that any reader in the first century would have realized. It's like the same day, same thing today. If I go to you and ask you, hey, is it okay for a 16-year-old to drink? You would know. I'm not asking you, is it okay for a 16-year-old to drink milk? You would know. I'm talking about, is it okay for a 16-year-old to drink alcohol? You know what the question implies. First century readers understood the debate. What is your interpretation, Jesus, of Deuteronomy chapter 24? And Jesus responds with this. He says, I'm with Shemaiah on this one. I'm not for this any cause divorce. And he would have shared the understanding, though, that biblically, that when the vows of marriage described in Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 24 are broken, then divorce may be the only option. And I want to be very direct here. If you're in an abusive situation, if you or your children are in danger, get safe now. Get safe now. Too often the church has not spoken clearly on this. Do not think that obedience means remaining in a situation where you and your children's lives are in danger. This is not biblical. It's not loving. This is not wise. This is not what Jesus is saying here. Get safe now. Also, we want to say something about the early church. The early church understood Jesus' teaching on this. Paul would write to the church in Corinth, and you need to know that the marriage is an institution. Roman world was in devastation. It was in complete disaster, not good shape at all. The emperor at the time, Caesar Augustus, was seeing that the Roman men were putting off marriage so that they could engage in multiple sexual relationships. And I know it's hard to believe that men would do such a thing like this in the ancient world, but they did, all right? And so Caesar was so concerned about the lack of sons being born in the Roman Empire that he instituted a law in 18 BC making it a requirement that Roman citizens get married. And if you got divorced, you had to get remarried 18 months later. And since divorce was so easy in Rome, by Roman law, you could divorce just by walking out the door. It reminded me of the old country song entitled, I Bought the Shoes That Are Walking Out on Me. You remember that song? I thought it was funny, but anyway. And that's how divorce was. You could just walk out. And this is the world the early church is birthed into. It's birthed into a culture that has wide-scale cohabitation with men and women living together and not being married. Sexual morality, compulsory marriage laws, divorce was easy as just walking out the door. Marriage was a disaster. So Paul writes to this early church, this Christian community on a coastal city of Corinth that is in a culture that has like the morals of Las Vegas. And he writes this. He says, honor your marriage vows. Don't sink down to the level of the Roman Empire. Live up in your marriages to God's standard, he's saying. And if you're married to an unbeliever, which happened a lot because a lot of times people get married and then they became Christians in the early church. They became Christians after they got married. Their spouse was not a Christian. If you're married to an unbeliever, Paul says, honor your promise to that person. But then he gives further teaching. Look what he says. But if you're married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. The brother or sister, look at this, is not bound in such circumstances. In other words, if your spouse abandons you, if your spouse divorces you, then you're free to remarry in the Lord. And Paul is saying to the believer, unless you put yourself in the same situation you just got out of, what he's saying, don't marry an unbeliever again. Make sure you marry a believer. Paul would not be understanding himself to amending Jesus' teachings on this matter. He's not tacking on additional grounds for divorce. He's not adding abandonment for grounds for divorce and addition to adultery. It was already there. He would have understood that he and Jesus are in agreement with a framework that came out of the Old Testament that marriage is a vow to be faithful. Marriage is a vow to provide. Marriage is a vow to love. Now, sometimes vows are broken. And I want you to hear me. That does not mean that divorce should be immediately pursued. Now, sometimes in people in church can be legalistic on this side of it. I've heard people say, my spouse has been unfaithful to me one time, so now I have biblical grounds for divorce. And I would say, not necessarily. The key to Jesus is a condition known as hard-heartedness. Remember how the religious leaders put the question to Jesus. Why did Moses, they say to Jesus, command that the man give his wife a certificate of divorce? And Jesus says, Moses didn't command it, he permitted it. Why? Because of your hard-heartedness. The idea is that even when a marriage vow is broken, the spouse is repentant, and if they're willing to reconcile, then by all means seek to rebuild that marriage. But if there's a stubborn hard-heartedness and there's a defiant decision to reject reconciliation and reject the teachings of Scripture, then it may well be that divorce is the only option. Now, there's so many questions on this, I can't answer all of them right now, but I do want you to hear some pastoral points as we close. Number one is this, hear me, this is not an abstract subject. This is not an abstract topic. I mean, this is real. This is personal for many of you. Some of you have been heartbroken by divorce. Some of you are wondering if there is life after divorce. And hear me, yes, there is. There is, and I want to tell you about a divorce in the Bible that maybe you've never thought of before. Maybe you've never heard of this. One of the most striking images in the Old Testament, the prophets would speak about God and Israel as married. They were married together, that they made a vow. There was a covenant with one another that Israel took the vow, and God says, you know what? I will promise to provide. I'll promise to protect. I'll promise to care. I promise to love. And God's people vowed to love God in return, but God's people were unfaithful to God. They cheated on God. They worshiped other idols. And so Israel's repeated unfaithfulness to God leads to one of the most heart-wrenching verses and statements in all of Scripture. The prophet Jeremiah speaks on behalf of God. God says through Jeremiah these words, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Do you understand what God is saying right there? Do you understand what it's saying? He's saying this, God went through a divorce. Malachi says this, God says, I hate divorce. A lot of people in church know this statement, they're quick to bring it out up regards to this subject, but do you know why God hates divorce? Because he's been through one. He knows what that's like. And if you don't hear the anguish of God's heart, you don't know who God is. God knows the humiliation of being rejected. God knows the painfulness of betrayal. God knows the pain of vows being broken. God knows what it's like when someone walks out on you. But what did God do? God invented the first divorce recovery ministry at Calvary. And the price for the course was one blood-stained cross. Amen, church? And Jesus paid that price for all of us, and it's still in session for anyone who wants to come. Here's what Scripture says. It says, in that day, declares the Lord, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and in justice and in love and in compassion. And here's the good news, church, and that is there is love and there's compassion at the cross for hard-hearted vow breakers like me and like you, like us. Amen. And that's why the church that divides people into superior first-class Christians who haven't been divorced and divides them to second-class Christians who've gone through divorce, if people do that in a church, they're in theological error and they're spiritually toxic. On the spiritual level, we all have been unfaithful. On the spiritual level, we're all divorcees. We're all in need of the cross, and we all can come to the cross because through this divorce recovery ministry called Calvary, and we can come out on the other side, betrothed to God, and you can do that today. If you want to make your life right with God, I want to encourage you to fill out that response card that's in front of you and say, God, I want to come back to you. I turned my back on you, and now I'm coming back home. You know what God's going to do? He's there waiting with open arms. He didn't leave. You're the one that left. And since you left, you're all that he can think about. I mean, he is just so infatuated and in love, and he adores you, and he cares for you. He created this world for you. He can't wait to have you back home. Won't you come back home if you left him? I want to encourage you right now, if you're in a marriage, you're struggling, if there's any way we can be a blessing to you, we have resources. Just reach out to one of the elders you saw on the stage, one of the staff people. Just email us or write on the prayer card right now. Fill out that prayer card. I need someone to reach out to me. Make sure you have your information on there. You online, you can hit the request prayer button and we'll reach out to you. If you have a prayer, we would be honored to pray for you no matter what it is. Just fill out that card in front of you and take it to the cross or put it in the giving box or write it online right now. I want to say those of us who are going through a divorce right now, or maybe you know someone it is, we have a ministry here called Divorce Care that meets every single Monday night. Make sure you show up, and I'm telling you right now, they'll help you navigate this. And if you're struggling in marriage and you're shouldering the blame right now in your marriage, you can find healing in God. You can find healing. You really can. You can know the grace and you can know the healing. You don't have to be stuck in your anger. You don't have to be stuck in your guilt any longer. You can find all that hope and all that peace, all that forgiveness, all that purpose in Jesus Christ. Will you stand right now? I want to encourage you, if there's any way we can be a blessing, once again, fill out that card, take it to the cross during our time of worship. Right now, let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we continue to lift up Jesus, and we're so thankful for the love that we have in Jesus Christ. And I ask you at this time, God, to be with those who feel so hopeless. God, you give us everything we need. All of us who have fallen short and have been unfaithful, Lord, you give us everything we need in Jesus, that you want us back in a covenant relationship with you now and forever. And may this church minister out of grace and out of hope and out of love to those who have been broken down in this area today. Thank you for the price, paying the price for us in Jesus Christ, Lord, that no matter what we've done, we can always come back to you. Thank you that your grace really is enough for our marriages, for our families, for us as people. Thank you so much for those who are hurting today, knowing that they can find hope in Jesus, Lord. I pray that that seed nourishes and grows, and Lord, they can experience once again life through you that they never dreamed they could have. Lord, they can find it today. Lord, I pray for them. Pray for them. Make that step right now, wherever they may be, right here in this room or online. Take that step towards you in their pain, in their guilt, in their hurt. You're there for them. You hear them, and you're ready to walk with them in this journey. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus. We pray this all in his name. The whole church said, amen. If there's anyone who can be blessed, and let's do it right now, and let's worship God together as we lift up our voices and praise to him and him alone.